ruled that BA had not struck a fair balance between Ms. Azueda's religious beliefs and the company's wish to project a certain corporate image. Good one, isn't it? They said that Ms. Azueda's rights had been violated under Article 9 of the European Convention on Human Rights. Ms. Azueda, 60, a Coptic Christian from Twickenham, just down the road from here, in southwest London, told the BBC that she was jumping with joy after the ruling and added if it had not been an easy struggle. You can say that again. British Airways said that its uniform policy was changed in 2007 to allow Miss Avida and others to wear symbols of faith, and that she and other employees had been working under these arrangements for the last 6 years. The British government, who I, for some reasons I don't understand, did not support her in this particular endeavour, was ordered to pay her €2,000, £1,600, damages, and €30,000, £25,000, in costs. The Prime Minister, David Cameron, said he was delighted that the principle of wearing religious symbols at work has been upheld, adding that people shouldn't suffer discrimination due to religious beliefs. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, open our eyes to your truth and our hearts to in loving obedience to it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Right, just get my resident gizmo out now. Yes, there we go. Well, our passage today was set to Christians in Asia Minor, and the first letter from Peter was addressed to these Christians that scattered throughout the northern part of Asia Minor at that time. And this area was ruled by the polytheistic Romans, polytheistic many religions and many gods, who insisted that all people should worship Caesar as a god. And so this is the religious context in which they dwelt day by day. And this area includes a geographic region which we today call mostly Turkey. The main purpose of this letter from Peter was to encourage the readers who were facing persecution and suffering for their faith. And Peter does this by reminding his readers of the good news about Jesus Christ, whose death, resurrection, and promised coming gave them hope. In their persecuted context, these Christians were encouraged to accept and endure their suffering, confident that this was the test of their genuineness of their faith, and that they would be rewarded on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. Those are words directly from Scripture. And Peter urges these Christians to endure persecution as part of being a Christian. That's our title for today. So what does this reading mean today? This sort of general crowd scene of, if you like, us as part of a nation right now. Well, as Christians in the UK, we're not really persecuted like those to whom Peter was writing. So what does this Bible passage mean to us? It's all about persecution. What does it mean to us now, 2,000 years later? Well, at this church, we run the Alpha Course, and this is one of the booklets that goes with that course, and it's to explore life, or explore, if you like, the meaning of life. And this outlines some of the things that are involved in being a Christian. So it covers things like, how do I pray? Why and how should I read the Bible? Does God guide us? And so on and so on. So this is all part of the, if you like, the normal kit of being a Christian. It doesn't mention part of that kit is enduring persecution. So that's, I don't know, maybe that's something which we ought to confront in the future, particularly in the light of what I'll be saying later on. Ethical rules like the Ten Commandments were lived out by Jesus, the founder of our faith, and he was executed in an incredibly cruel and humiliating way. His accusers based their evidence against him on exaggeration, half-truths, and downright lies. And Jesus warn his disciples that if people hated him, they would also hate them. So what kinds of behavior are common in our post-Christian society today? What sort of behavior is so common that it's often accepted as normal? You know, the sort of thing that might carry on this time of year. People watch the Wimbledon final today. They indulge in a certain amount of liquid refreshment. And tomorrow morning, oh my word, I think I have a duvet day, so they phone in a sickie. You know, that's pretty normal stuff, isn't it? And it's more or less accepted. But it does actually damage a company's productivity. So people get away with these sorts of things, provided they can swing it, get away with it. But what about the things like fiddling expenses, stealing, telling lies, gossiping and spreading gossip, exaggerating, white lies and half-truths, all that sort of stuff that goes on in normal sort of often office culture and day-by-day kinds of speech. Using and stealing company resources, taking home great chunks of printer paper maybe, all that sort of thing. Making false insurance claims, especially false insurance accident claims in the motor industry. And there are whole groups, gangs of people who specialize in doing just this. What about making false tax returns? And during the pandemic, our government gave billions of pounds to taxpayers like ourselves, but also to companies to help them survive the pandemic. And our government has said it will not try to reclaim all the billions of falsely claimed gratuities that some companies actually claimed, and many of the individuals who did so as well. What about burglary? Well, there's a kind of general mythology that goes around the burgling community, which says it's okay because everything's covered by their home insurance. All this kind of stuff, you know, it's a kind of creeping part of the culture in which we live, and it's almost becoming accepted, isn't it? People know it's wrong ultimately, but it's just something you just live with. So we may not join in with, as Christians, all the other activities that other parents do on a Sunday in order to promise or prioritize coming to church. Sunday sport. A lot of Sunday sport clashes at this very time. And I was in a yacht club some years ago that held its main racing events and so forth on a Sunday morning. So it was always a tension for me doing something I really love, sailing, but coming to church. But thank God I found another yacht club which met on a Sunday afternoon. And so I could come to church in the morning and race in the afternoon. So there are ways of solving these things. There's always going to be a certain amount of tension if you're a practicing Christian, whether it's in your friendship groups or your community or at work or sometimes within families. We need to apply Peter's words in those contexts as well. Whenever Christians stand up for social justice, they're often ignored or ridiculed by anti-Christian groups or hostile media machine groups as well, sadly. You know the number of times when the Archbishop of Canterbury makes a very poignant statement about social injustice, and he's either ignored or he's pilloried by the media. Oh, why doesn't this chap just shut up, get back in his little church and in his little frock and everything else, and leave the politics to the politicians and leave the religion out of it? I think if you said that to Jesus, you'd get a very different kind of reaction. Well, Christian teenagers in this church, part of the body of Christ where we are often not involved in parties given by their non-Christian friends because they refuse to get involved in the binge drinking, the drug taking, or the sexual immorality that's often expected of them. And this means they are excluded from friendship groups or even shunned by them. They're sent to Coventry or victims of name-calling and other forms of persecution. And that's very real for teenagers because they naturally want to be part of groups. Part of being a teenager is knowing what your identity is. Well, who am I? You know, where do I want to be? What is that about being an adult that actually makes me real? This is especially hard for girls who instinctively need the support of their female friends. And boys too may be labeled as weaklings and bullied because they decide not to get involved in the bullying culture and the gang cultures in their schools and communities. Teenagers who want to live the Christian life have a tough time. We need to support the vital youth group work that we do at this church to encourage our children in an increasingly secular and at times anti-Christian culture. Esse, who I think is now with the her youth group, is our new youth and children's worker. It's really exciting that she's joined our team now. And she's passionate about showing love, the love of Christ to young people and adults through her lifestyle of joy and hospitality and making sure that no one feels left out. She leads a team of committed youth workers, and they need our wholehearted support and encouragement in the good times and in the more challenging times. In the UK, being a Christian is not against the law yet. You will not be dragged out of your home by a mob and murdered in the street. But this does actually happen routinely in many countries of the world today. We are members of the body of Christ worldwide. We are part of that worldwide body of Christ community. And many of our fellow Christians in other countries are being persecuted every day for their faith. So what about persecution today? Well, there was recently a conference held, and it was in Truro, and a report was done on it. This is from the 1st of July, so it's very recent. And the report was done by Rebecca Paveley in the Church Times, dated 1st of July. And the report was that the persecution of Christians around the world has reached genocidal proportions and needs a response on the scale of the abolitionist or climate change movements to have an awareness. And the Conference of Politicians concluded that, and that included politicians, bishops, and charities. One in every seven Christians is facing discrimination and persecution daily across the world. And much of it is severe or very severe, which dwarfs the persecution of Christians experienced at any other time in history. Difficult to imagine that, isn't it? Well, what's the persecution map like? Well, on this particular map, the areas in dark red are where there's extreme persecution. Christians are murdered routinely. Their families are persecuted. Their children are persecuted and abused. Their families' homes are burnt down. Their villages are burnt down, and so on and so on and so on. This is accepted in those particular countries as being just what you do to Christians. And the orange areas are where persecution is severe. And so Christians are denied basic things like education, social care facilities, health facilities, any kind of possibility of getting reasonable work. They're given the worst of the jobs, the lowest paid. Yet the issue is not getting the attention it needs, and churches are failing to speak about it and support those who are persecuted. The founder of the Caucus for the Reverend for the Persecuted Church Worldwide is a Methodist lay preacher, Dr. Russell Blacker. And he said that persecution was taking on an industrial scale. That's the word he used. In his conclusions to the day-long conference held in Truro, he said, Christians are now identified as the most persecuted religio-ethnic group worldwide, with over 360 million living in conditions of severe or very severe discrimination and persecution. $360 million. How does that sort of work out mathematically? Well, if you think of the country's population, this country is about 65 to 66 million. 360 million, it's about six times the population of the UK. It's astonishing, isn't it? So one of the existing efforts to prevent this is to support charities like the one we're supporting in our gift day. The New Testament has a great deal to say about persecution for the sake of Christ, but one thing is clear: the primary responsibility for helping persecuted Christians are the other members of the body of Christ, you and me now, not the government. Governments are ignoring the fact that the majority of persecution of Christians is religiously motivated, because it was safer and easier to attribute persecution to things like climate change or grazing rights. This is a familiar theme in human history. One religious group decides to destroy all Christians, either in their community or in their nation as a whole. They pin on a special badge that says, "I am doing God's will. God told me to do whatever I like in his name." And then that justifies all the murders, the genocide, the ethnic cleansing, and every other kind of atrocity they decide to commit against Christians. Christians should speak up loudly about the persecution of their brothers and sisters across the world. And however, Christians and their leaders in the West, despite some shiny examples, are currently failing badly to understand and to make some kind of commitment to this. And Bishop Mount Stephen told the conference that it is intolerable that 80% of religiously motivated discrimination is directed against Christians worldwide. Well, I wonder, why is this? Well, our country sells lots of things to some of these countries where the persecution of Christians is at its most violent and vicious. If those countries, like our own, produce evidence of widespread persecution in that country, the government says, "Oh, doesn't true. It's not true. It doesn't happen." They just ignore it. And if they push it a bit further, then the country will make a veiled threat. They'll say, "If you don't stop accusing us of persecution Christians, we may decide to buy our guns and our highly profitable luxury goods somewhere else." And as we are trying to establish trade links with all the countries around the world as an independent nation now, that's a very real threat, isn't it? The persecution of women in particular, and that was highlighted in our Gift Day appeal. These are the sorts of things which women are persecuted for. It's astonishing, really, that this has happened routinely across all these different countries. There's sexual assault, kidnapping, forced marriage, forced confinement. So they're virtually under house arrest. They're not allowed to go out in the street to see anybody. And lasting psychological trauma. Well, why is it then that women in particular are targeted? Well, it's a kind of, sort of mechanistic approach, isn't it? If you target the women, then you stop them having children, and therefore you can cut out future generations of Christians. So it's quite malevolent, really, isn't it? And Open Doors, the charity we supported with our Gift Day giving, which you mentioned earlier, is an international ministry working in over 60 countries worldwide, serving persecuted Christians and churches all over the place, but especially this time, thinking about women who are persecuted as Christians. Last year, there was a 31% increase in violence against Christian women and girls compared to the previous year. That's an astonishing increase, isn't it? Be that sexual, physical, or psychological, with the latter two seeing the biggest increase in incidents. And Open Doors has a vision that Christian women and girls are seen as valued and empowered to reach their God-given potential. I'd like to look now at the persecution paradox. Well, I do yoga as a means of keeping flexible and strong and fit. And in recent years, I've decided to do that mostly online now, because as I went to various yoga classes, they were filled up with women, and often younger women, who could actually do things that you could not believe. And so I didn't want to show them up with my expertise. Anyway, this is an example of standing on your head, things that stand on your head. And Christian persecution is one of those, miraculous incidents in history of something that really stands on its head. The early Christian church was born and forged in the crucible of persecution. So how did it survive where so many others failed? Well, Jesus gave it a really simple, unbeatable strategy for survival and success. He simply said this is my command, that you love each other. Well, how's that for a mission statement, to put it in its sort of modern genre? When Christians were persecuted, they got stronger, not weaker. The love that binds Christian communities increases during persecution periods. When Christians have to flee their countries, the gospel gets spread across more nations. Wherever Christians exist, they bless the communities and the nations that they love and they serve. Why on earth would you want to get rid of Christians? I just defies any kind of logic, doesn't it? But there is another side to this, which is that God will judge those who persecute and murder his people. Whenever people persecute Christians, they bring down God's judgment on themselves. The Bible makes it very clear that we do reap what we sow. If you sow hate and murder, you will reap what you sow. And it's a fact of history, really, if you look at the various countries around the world, that darkness descends when the light of Christ is forced out by hate in a nation or by a political system. And during the 20th century, most of the world's population was ruled by atheistic communist regimes who did everything they could to destroy Christians. And here's the paradox. The more they persecuted Christians, the stronger the true Church of Christ became. The early Christian church was scattered by persecution, but that served to spread it throughout the Roman Empire, across the entire civilized world at that time. So being a Christian then, what does it mean now for you and me, and for us as members of the body of Christ worldwide? Well, in the book of Acts is one of my favorite stories. And it's a story about an attempt to execute some apostles. Gamaliel was a Pharisee, an expert in the teacher of law and so forth, a teacher of the law and honored as a wise man by the Jews. He was one smart cookie. And he warned the Sanhedrin against executing the apostles. He said, "Leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is human, it will fall. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop them. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." We can expect persecution, either low level, insidious, or really full-on outright stuff. As sure as night follows day, like the pain involved in any kind of growth. But the worst the world can do to us can be used by God to achieve his best. Let us pray. Eternal God, your purpose will not fail. Your promises will not be broken. So let our hope in you inspire and sustain us in all the trials and tribulations of this mortal life, And we pray especially that for our fellow persecuted Christians across the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.